A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. When the days were completed for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, in accordance with the dictate in the law of the Lord. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. And you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus Christ. You may be seated. The Holy Family then and now. Finally, my friends, finally, the exchange of gifts is out of the way. Santa is put to rest for another year, thank God. And we have dispensed with being with family members that we love, hate, and are obligated to see. Now, let's get on with it. Woohoo! Merry Christmas! It's all ours now. We don't have to share it with commercialization. Usually, this Sunday is one of the worst of the year when it comes to attendance. This and the Sunday after Easter. I think this is because the feeling I have just described. It is the thank the Lord it is over syndrome. Yet for Mary and Joseph, it's not over. They are pious people. Their religion is not just for the celebratory times. It is for the living of life. 8 days after giving birth to a son, the initial 7 days of purification for the mother are done, and she can take her son to the temple to be circumcised. Joseph and Mary will do this because the law of Moses in Genesis says that Jesus' circumcision will make him part of the covenant between God and Abraham, which we heard Bob read so well. They will offer two doves for the purification rite for mom and offer the son to be purified because he is the firstborn. They do this because in Exodus, it tells us that the firstborn must be purified and offered to the Lord in remembrance of how the Lord delivered the firstborn in Egypt when the Passover came. Remember that? That was the last plague. There are two things that are striking about this passage that I want you to walk away from today, or to walk away with today. The first is that Mary and Joseph show us that religion is an everyday experience. They live out their religion. The second is that religious formation begins in the home, not at church. Every home must be a little church. When I was the pastor of a church many years ago in South Bend, Caleb, my oldest, was about 1.5, and Hannah, my second, was an infant. There was a period of time when I would bring the children to the church with me in the morning to kind of give mom a little bit of a break. And for 3 successive Saturday nights, we had about 6 inches of lake effect snow. And it was every Saturday for those 3. I would lug my briefcase, baby carrier, and diaper bag up the 30 steps to the door of the church through the yet-to-be-cleared 6 inches of snow. And I would offer Caleb an available finger to get up there. And on the last Sunday, after that Saturday night of 6 inches of snow falling, I was at the top of the steps and had flung open the door enough to throw my body in front of it, and it was a huge door, when I heard, "Oh, Father!" I turned, and there was a young couple from the church who had 1 daughter. They said, "Oh, Father," as I stood in the cold, juggling my load, "we're sorry that we haven't been to church in the last couple of Sundays, but with the snow and having to get the baby, we figured it just wasn't doable." As I stood with an antsy 18-month-old, a baby with a blanket draped over her in a carrier, a homily inside of my cumbersome briefcase, and a heavy wooden door up against my back, I realized that discretion was the better part of valor. "Good morning, it's good to see you. Come on in." This couple was doing what has become increasingly popular these days. They have decided that family is a reason to opt out of living our religious obligations every day. I often hear, "Father, because we're getting married on Saturday, we won't be at church on Sunday." Okay. Or, "I've got family coming in." Okay. Or, any number of reasons. Now, my intent is not to scold anyone. That's not the point. But to point out that some of the most wonderful moments in my life were made even better because I continued to celebrate my faith through them. There was nothing like sitting with my less than 24-hour new wife in worship. We deliberately picked a different flight to New England so that we could worship with our church family to celebrate the fact that we were now married. Friends, we're in our phones all the time, unless we're some people, and we're always secluding ourselves. This is family. Community is important. In this ever-isolating world where we get our news from different sources and only one source, when we've segregated ourselves in many ways, this coming together is family. I will always remember sitting next to my wife and thinking, this is how it should be. We got married here yesterday. We're sitting here today. Mary and Joseph had 3 kings, wise men, shepherds, and various other people come and bow down before their child. What a guest list. And a huge guest list. They had people all over the place declaring the greatness of the child, of their child. Not to mention the angel that appeared to Mary and one to Joseph before his birth. Through it all, they kept on living their faith and observing the obligations of their faith that they embraced gladly. I could see it today if the Savior was born to a pious girl of the 2020s in America. Could you imagine that? She would tell her priest, "Sorry, Father, we can't make it to church this Sabbath because we've just been so loaded with all these people from out of town who've come to visit our little Savior." Convenience is not everything, my friends. Comfort is not everything. In fact, it is a great inconvenience sometimes to do things that keep our families together and keep our children faithful. The first responsibility of a parent of a child who's been baptized is to fully expose them to the life of faith that revolves around the church in their home, so that they will claim that faith on their own someday and make it their own. We cannot do that unless religion is an everyday affair in which we include our family and our children. This is the second important thing that this passage teaches us. Religious instruction begins at home. There's a great scene in the movie The Christmas Story about a kid who grew up here in Hammond in the 1950s. His dad had the foulest mouth in the neighborhood. I don't know if you remember that. I mean, he just had terrible mouth. Cuss words streaming. He's always fighting with the furnace. I love that movie, by the way. The movie recounts many scenes where they had covered up his words, but the idea is that he was cussing up a storm, and that was very evident. At one point in the movie, Ralphie, the son, is helping the irate father change a flat tire, which was something totally new. So Ralphie had never been trusted like this. He accidentally knocks the lug nuts from the tire into the oblivion of the snow-covered roadside. In the son's disgust, the son uses a choice word from the pantheon of cuss words to which he had been exposed by his father. And when he says it, the first thing that his dad asks him is this: "Where did you learn that?" Well, hello! There's a statistic, and I can't remember where it comes from, forgive me, that if a mom brings the children to church without the dad, the children have a 50-50 chance of attending church when they're older. But if the father comes with the wife and the children to church on a regular basis, they are 75% more likely to attend church when they are adults. Joseph and Mary are taking their child and observing their reality of their faith with him. He is not a pass from religious participation. He is now a student of how faith is lived out in their home. Religious formation occurs best when children see their parents live out their faith through their actions, both in the church and in the home. Religious formation is important because if we are faithful, the chances are that they will be faithful, especially if dad is faithful. But we have to stay the course. One of the things that Robbie Castleman, in her book Parenting in the Pew, points out is that her children were not allowed to sit with other teenagers during worship when they got to be that age. You often see that in churches. You'll see a pack of teens back in the corner. She writes, "Paying attention in worship is foundational to training children in the pew. Giving attention to our children during this time is essential. It is very important that parents and children sit together during worship." She goes on, "During the senior high years, training is increasingly transformed into companionship. It is important for parents to be a part of a teenager's reflections of faith and truth. When my daughter Ruth embraced the faith and we participated in Mass together, and when it was done, I could hear her reflections on the homily, her reflections on the hymns that were sung. It was amazing. So edifying. We will see this transition from training to companionship later on when Jesus is brought to the temple when he's 12 years old, as is prescribed by the law. He will be tutored and trained by the teachers of the law on top of the sure foundation laid by his parents. His parents' active and vital faith. His parents made sure he was circumcised. His parents made sure he observed all the requirements of the law. The foundation of faith begins at home. As parents, as Christian parents, and Christian grandparents, we can simply respond to bad behavior by saying things such as, "We are Christians. Christians don't act like this." Or, "I said this to my children when I took them to school every day for the first year of their schooling. I would say to them, remember, you have been baptized. God has claimed your life. You don't have to do what everybody else does. You do what God wants you to do." I said it so often that by the time we're like 3 months into the school year, I'd say, "Remember." And they go, I know, I've been baptized. God claimed my life. I don't have to do what everybody else wants me to do. I got to do what God tells me to do, right?" And I went, "Yeah, can I go now?" Yes, you can go. I remember the first time that Caleb did that. I was like, okay, I guess the message sunk in. The instruction is not that hard. It's the living of the faith that takes the work. And that's what God calls us to do. So my friends, Mary and Joseph serve as great examples of religious parenthood. They surely are a holy family. Then, and we can be holy families now. They show us that religion is not something that we do along with the other things that we do. Religion is something that we live as a way of life every day. It always confuses me when people say, "I am spiritual but not religious." And I'm like, "I think I know what you mean. But there's two things I have a question about. Does that mean that what you believe is only in your head and you don't live it out? Or the second thing I think is, the devil is spiritual too. Could you be more specific?" Even more importantly, whether single or married with children, or having children out of the nest, or having grandchildren, religion is something that we live with our families so that the faith will be passed on from generation to generation. It's important for the salvation of the world. Just as Bob read about Abraham being ordered by God to go outside and to look up into the sky and count the stars. And he said, "This is how many of your children you will have." You are the stars. We are the stars of Abraham. We are in the family, the holy family of God. So I invite you to include your families even more than you are now in the religion of your life. Or I should say, in your life lived out through your religion. I'd like to invite you to invite your inactive family members to church with you. It will be a blessing if they come. And you gotta tread lightly, be kind, and don't be disappointed. Don't have a disappointed look on your face when they don't show or they say no. Just extend the offer. "Would you come to church with me? I'd really like to have you sit next to me today." So Mother Mary and Stepfather Joseph will be our example. They show us that religion is the active living of spirituality through our bodies. Religion is the everyday living out of faith through our bodies, attitudes, words, and actions. And secondly, the future of bringing salvation to the world begins in the home. May God bless the preaching of the gospel in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have one last thing to say as a coda to my homily today, and that is, we are all children of Abraham. We believe that Ishmael is the father, is one of the fathers of Islam. They believe it. We are all children of Abraham. We should not kill, first of all. But secondly, we certainly should not kill one another. Just a little second homily for you today.